So we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1 again. And we're only going to move forward in our journey by one verse this morning. So whereas we looked at the evidences of election part 1, this is the evidence of election part 2, or what does it look like, a birthmarks of how you can tell who is a true believer. And we talked about, well, the true believer not only has faith, but they have a faith that works. And so as verse 3 says, remember without ceasing your work of faith. And we talked about faith without works being dead. And then it says the labor of love. And that love is not in word merely, but it is in deed. It is in action. It is in truth. It is real, and you can see it. Love is not just some affection or emotion or feeling. Love is doing what is right, doing what is best for the object of that love. Sometimes that love has to be tough. Sometimes that love will let the object of that love, instead of rushing in to try to get in the way of the choices that they've made and the reverberations or the consequences, it lets them see what happens when you sin against God. And it's tough sometimes. I think my older brother, would have been helped a lot more had my mom gone down to bail him out of jail every time he landed there. Because he got used to it and got to think that, oh, I'll only spend a day or two in jail. My mom will come down here, spend all the money to get me out. Well, maybe he needed to stay there a while too. Maybe a chaplain in the jail could have come by and helped him to understand what it means to when you sin against God, there are consequences. We call it the school of hard knocks. Some people call it the school of life. The Bible calls it in Proverbs several places the reproofs of life or the rebukes of life. That when you do something wrong and something the results are bad, that is a school for you. That's an experience for you. That's an education for us. And sometimes we don't learn it anything but by making mistakes or by learning the hard way. So we talked about knowing a Christian from verse 3 by their work of faith. They say they believe, and then you can tell they believe because they put their faith into action. Their love is a love that labors. It endeavors to pray and to bless and to care for and try to meet the needs of God's people and to tell sinners about Jesus. And then we saw the patience of hope, or the endurance of hope, the perseverance of hope. And so how that hope, especially our hope that the Lord may return today, or our hope, that assurance that when Christ comes, we shall be with him, will help us to endure almost everything. I remember so many songs about being inspired by when a loved one dies, like the song "It Is Well with My Soul," when Philip Bliss, Spafford, he lost his wife and his three daughters in a storm at sea, and he himself, as he traveled over that same place in the ocean where they had gone down, ended up in 15 minutes writing the song, "It Is Well with My Soul." And how so many songs talk about, you know, you're gone and I'm sad and I weep, but I'll see you again. I'll see you again. And you know, it's like I've said to you before, as Christians, we never have to say goodbye. We can always say, see you later. Because no matter what happens, we will see each other later. If I die in a car accident on the way home from church today, I'll see you later. I'll see you in the morning over there. I want you to miss me. Of course, I'm vain. I'm human. I want you to miss me. But I don't want you to miss me too much. I want you to be able to say, I'll see him again, that rascal. Lord, help the boy. He was pathetic when he was here. He needs a lot of education, Lord. So the thing is that this patience of hope, this assurance, that Jesus is coming, but if he doesn't come before I die, I'll go to meet him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And so we see there by verse 3, Paul knew that these were born again, blood washed, true blue, genuine, or like that in the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? They were bona fide. They were bona fide Christians. Amen. So look at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, that's a pretty sure, steadfast thing. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And Lord, we pray that you have blessed the message to our hearts. We can't do anything without your sweet Holy Spirit to help us. So we pray as a result of your word, you would bring us to love you more, to serve you better, to walk with you more affectionately and more wholeheartedly, and Lord, to be a bigger blessing to others around us. Teach us how to pray. Teach us more of your word. And teach us, Lord, how to talk to others that need to know Jesus as their Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Paul knew that these were truly the elect of God. We read in verse 4, he could see the genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit, the workings of grace among them, as we said. But now Paul goes on to name additional things that he saw in them that proved they were children of God, that they were bona fide, they were the elect. Some of these things that we shall see in future services, Lord willing, we'll go on to see one more of them at least again today. First of all, we see here in verse 5 that they enjoyed the greatest privilege of all. They had the pure, free, and life-giving message, the good news preached to them. The glad tidings, that's what the word gospel means. And sometimes we need to, I look forward to the day when we might be able to quit talking about the word baptism and call it what it is, submersion. And the word gospel, which can mean so many different things to so many different people, and just call it the good news, the glad tidings, the heavenly joyful news. The message of God to men, which brings gladness and peace and joy. But they enjoyed that great privilege, the pure, free, life-giving good news preached to them. And that's what the word gospel means, glad tidings. It proclaims the grace of God, the mercy of God, the pardon of God, the full forgiveness from God, the reconciliation of God, his salvation. You know, when Jesus saves us, we're not on probation. We're not even in negotiation. We're saved. Amen. It's like Billy Sunday used to say, the old baseball player that was one of the fastest base runners in his day. And he liked to run barefoot. Billy Sunday, who God made into a preacher, went from the major league, was it the White Sox or the Cubs? I don't know, but I don't remember, but he played in Chicago. And he would come sliding up to the pulpit sometimes before he preached. He would slide into the pulpit and go, save, save, save. By the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And so, we're saved. You know, you can't say, well, this guy over here, he's saved. But that gal over there, I mean, she's really saved. But saved means saved. So it's like walking into a mortuary and say, see that fellow in that casket over there? He's dead. But this one over here, he's really dead. No, both of them are dead. And nobody's more saved than another person. We're saved. I like being saved, don't you? And so it proclaims the matchless love of Almighty God for sinners. That those who were at enmity with him, those who were in disobedience to him, those that had run away from him, and those who were not only sinners by birth, but sinners by choice continually. And how he reaches out in love to them by giving his only begotten Son, the only way that we could be saved. There was no other possible way for us to be redeemed and reconciled to God except through God himself becoming man and standing and taking the punishment we deserve and taking the penalty we deserve and being sacrificed for us, him tasting death for us. That the wages of sin is death. Well, he took our wages for us and gave us the gift of eternal life. And this wonderful mercy, this amazing grace, this infinite, eternal love of God is for poor, guilty, lost, wretched, filthy sinners who were moral criminals. And to have the word of Christ sent to us and preached to us is the greatest blessing and privilege people could have. Can you imagine that now for, was it almost 2,000 years, the gospel today will go someplace that it has never been before. The hidden, what is that, the Lost Tribes missions or the Hidden Tribes missions? There's a couple of missions that are greatly known for taking the gospel to those indigenous people along the Amazon and in the Amazon Delta. And they reach new people every day. Practically every day, the New Testament letters of the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans are being translated into a language they have never been translated to before. And so while you read the news and you realize the world is crazy, the world has gone to hell, there's no hope for the world anymore, know this also, that while Daniel says the wicked will grow stronger and be more wicked and more wretched and more evil, notice that Daniel says, and the righteous shall become more righteous. They shall grow strong and do exploits. So the battle is intensifying. But we read the last book of the Bible. We win through the power and return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And what is the victory that it overcomes the world? Even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is their God and Savior. Amen. And so we have the victory. And to have the word of Christ preached to us, what a great blessing and privilege. And to know that we of all these people on the earth, there are still places in China that have never heard the gospel. There are still places in Siberia and Mongolia that have never heard the gospel. And it has been illegal for the gospel to be preached in Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan for so long. Iraq opened up, and Afghanistan to a degree has opened up. And Pakistan still persecuting preachers, but there's still some gospel preachers there. But for the most part, 90-some percent of the people have not heard, have never had the privilege of hearing about God sending his virgin-born son to die in a place of wretched sinner so that we could be reconciled to God, not perish in hell forever, but live in his presence in total bliss and ecstasy and joy. Not like the commercials where we're all sitting on clouds harping about something, but running down the streets of glory shouting, hallelujah, grabbing an angel by the wing, swinging them around or whatever you do. Hey, so many colors we can't imagine, so many fragrances we can't imagine, so much joy and bliss that we can, that'll only grow and grow into the fathomless, infinite joy of God himself. You know, not only is God all-powerful, not only is he all-knowing, not only is he everywhere present, but he is all-joyful. And that joy is infinite. So will we ever get to the bottom of, or climb to the very height of being joyful? No, it's infinite. It's eternal. We'll continue to grow in our joy, and because it's the joy of God himself. What did Jesus say to his disciples and those around his disciples that day that when they were hearing the word of Christ preached and this great privilege of hearing that the Son of God had come to redeem them from their sins, he said to them, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Amen. To hear the gospel in all its fullness. The Son of God, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah never heard it. It was in types and shadows. Yes, he wrote about the virgin birth of Christ. Yes, he wrote that the Messiah would be God himself. Yes, he wrote about these things. And as the Holy Spirit had him write it down, he would have to, like the Bible says in Peter, go back afterwards, look at it, study it, and try to figure out what it all meant. You know, for all the minor prophets and Daniel and the others, they didn't get to read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and hear and read the words of the Son of God himself and watch his life and study his miracles and see his great infinite love in dying for our sins. They could read the types and shadows and prophecies of it. But it was like walking into a room that is dark and having to let your eyes get accustomed to it, then slowly but surely getting to make out everything. But the gospel opens up to us now, and we walk into a room that is full of light. The shades are open, the sun is shining, and we see everything much more clearly than they did in the Old Testament times. What a privilege. And so they enjoyed this great privilege. Look at verse 5. For our gospel, or the good news, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, it didn't come like the preaching of old in types and shadows, but it was God's Holy Spirit speaking through them in power and much assurance. And their hearts, like under the preaching of Spurgeon or Whitfield or Jonathan Edwards, it moved, it shook, it caused them to tremble, it caused them to cry out to God. And so there was what would be considered a true revival, a true repentance, a true change. And Paul could see it. He said, "I know you're the elect of God, because I saw the Word of God take its powerful effect on you. I saw you changed by that power. For our gospel, the good news, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." What a privilege it is to be able to hear the gospel. What a privilege it was the day we heard about Jesus, that the Holy Spirit spoke to our hearts in his power. And he said, "Listen, young lady, you better believe. Listen, sinner, you need Jesus. You keep messing around, you're going to die and go to hell. You better come to Christ. You better call on Jesus." And so, when God sends his pure, free, glad tidings, his gospel of grace to a people, it is for calling his elect to himself. Remember when Paul had that dream about this Philippian who said, "Come into Macedonia and help us." What did that mean? But that Paul was being called to a place that may speak a different language, may be among a different kind of people who thought differently, whose culture was different. But God had his elect there. And who was his elect? Well, the first one was a Philippian jailer, right? And then his family. And then Lydia. And then all these other people. The Philippian, you read the church, the book of the letter to the Philippians. It was a joyful church. It was a happy church. Now, joyful is much better than happy. Happy depends on happenings. Everything's going good for you, so you're happy. I'm happy with what's happening. But joy can come to you no matter what the world throws at you, because you know that you know that you know Jesus is in charge. He'll bring you through this. He loves you, and nothing can ever change that. You can't change it. Not even when you sin, you can't make him love you any less than he loves you. That same intense, fervent, passionate love on full display at the cross on Mount Calvary when Jesus died for you, is the same love of the Father, same love of the Son, same love of the Holy Spirit, every moment, through all eternity, perfect and infinite. So, when God sends His pure, free, glad tidings to a people, He's intending it to call His elect to Himself, no matter where He sends it. If it's down in the Amazon Delta where the headhunters are, or the New Hebrides Islands where the cannibals are. We read the great stories of John Patton among the cannibals and the headhunters in the New Hebrides Islands. And you read the biography and you see miracle after miracle. And you see the people that once would capture other tribes and eat them, now coming to Christ as their Savior, and becoming people devoted to prayer and to loving the Word of God as it was preached, and to watching over their missionaries like their greatest treasure. What a power, what a change, what a privilege they had that God, instead of giving up those cannibalistic, head-hunting, vicious, evil, dirty people to the devil, which they were already given up to, that He could have left them there, He sent His good news even to them. Many are called, but few are chosen, the Bible says. And out of this, we see in heaven, where we read that all these people, you know, there's this Peter Ruckman guy that started the KJV only movement. And that was a powerful movement. Thank God it's starting to wane a little bit. But he started moving. Not only did he believe that the KJV only, 1611 version, was the only English Bible. All the other versions were not versions, but perversions of the devil. He started this belief among his people, and it spread a little bit, that when we get to heaven, everyone's going to be a white person. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. God made different colors, just like He made different kinds of flowers with different kinds of fragrances, and different kinds of fruit trees with different kinds of fruits and their wonderful flavors. And made so many different kinds of animals with the different skills and knowledge and so on like that. God made humans different. And He made us to look a little bit different, and our skin color a little bit different. And this is all for His glory. And there's no one better than another just because of the color of your skin. You know, a lot of people that are brown think they're better than the people that are black, and the people that are black think they're better than the people that are white. And we're all just mud balls. We're all taken from the dust. And for one mud ball to think it's better than another mud ball is just foolishness. You're still a mud ball. I see young people where I work at, they walk around with an attitude, think they're smarter than the older people. You ever see that? Well, I say, you're just a dumb little mud ball. You have much to learn, young mud ball. And to think you're better than everybody else walking around here like that, well, honey child, you're just a mud ball. That's all you are. And we wouldn't even be that, but by God's grace. So the precious gospel came to all these people in heaven, and listen to they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, they're singing to Jesus, and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation. If God sent Paul and opened a door for proclaiming the grace of Christ, it was because some of His elect were there. And even if Paul had to suffer, he was willing to go to see God's children brought in. Now, get that another place set at the table. I know another one of our children's coming home. Yes, sir. And so some of His elect were there to be called to Christ. And so he saw it in the Thessalonians. He said, I know you're born again. I could tell. Because the Word of God came to you not in word only, but in power, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. I could see that God lit you up, that you were one of His. And so this precious gospel came in power, not in word only. And so it's funny to me, and not funny to me, but sad and strange how the same gospel can be preached to this crowd, the same good news of Jesus, and some will be moved. Some will weep. Some will just be awestricken that God would love them so much. I remember when Steve Largent, the Hall of Fame receiver who spent most of his football career with the Seahawks, how Steve Largent, when he was growing up, everybody said, "Oh, I love you, Steve, I love you. You're one of the greatest receivers I've ever seen. Oh, you're going to make the pros for sure." And then he made the pros, and he was getting all these accolades, and he said, yeah, all these people love me. And then a friend, a quarterback named Jim Zorn, who was a Christian, invited him to church, and the preacher there preached the good news of Christ. And Steve Largent said, "I really learned what love was for the first time. I thought love was the praises of everybody, the applause of everybody, all the sweet words from everybody." He said, "I didn't realize what love was until I realized that I was a sinner, that I deserved to go to hell, that I deserved to perish forever, but that God intervened by sending his son for me. And in love for my soul, he redeemed me to Christ." Steve Largent said, "That was love. That was when I knew what love was for the first time." And then Steve Largent and Jim Zorn both, while they're still playing football for the Seahawks, witnessed to thousands of people at every opportunity they got. They even went out together door to door, telling others about Jesus. Some of them knew, the people that entered the door knew who they were. A lot of people didn't. But that was their greatest job, they felt, was being ambassadors of the good news of Christ. But it comes to many in word only. As we said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many hear, and like the sower that went forth to sow, it falls by the wayside, gathered up by the fowls of the air, or the demonic forces try to strike it from their memory, try to steal it from them actually giving attention to it, and diverting them by thinking of other things. And some falls on stony ground, and some falls among the thorns and the bristles. And thank God, though, that some does fall on good ground. But in that parable, you'll notice the three out of the four places it lands, it's not fruitful. Many are called, few are chosen. And so don't be discouraged if you share the good news with somebody and they don't hear, they don't respond. The results belong to God. We can pray for them, we can share the gospel. But only God can raise the dead. Only God can make the blind to see. Only God can open the ears of the deaf. It's in his hands. We are just, how would you say, we are just water boys. We are just bringing the water. And then God can give the great results of giving life. Many times it never reaches the conscience or breaks the heart or touches the soul to cause it to cry out to God. It may touch their natural affections, and it may please their intellect in hearing the truth about God's love and mercy in Christ. I have to close here very quickly, but to illustrate this point, aren't you glad, though, personally, that when God's word came to you and you heard about Jesus, that you believed, that it touched your heart, that you had faith to believe a story that's so miraculous and unbelievable, but you know it's true? And aren't you glad that at times it causes you to want to weep on what your sins have done to Jesus, and how little you've served him since, and how much more he deserves from you? Aren't you glad that it produces a joy of knowing that though you are a sinner, Christ has opened his arms wide open and made you his own, and that the Father from heaven sees you clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus? Demas had been a carrier of the gospel, had seen many revivals, but he fell away. Ananias and Sapphira were part of the excitement of the early church in the book of Acts, and yet they were cast away. Judas Iscariot had walked, ate, slept with Christ for 3.5 years, heard the greatest sermons, saw the greatest miracles on a daily basis, and yet he turned his back on Jesus for money. You see, many may hear, and few be chosen. And so this gospel came to the Thessalonians, not in word only, but in power, the power of salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Ezekiel was like this, and I'll close with these scriptures from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was there taken captive in Babylon in the first captivity. And the people would flock to Ezekiel to hear him preach. But let me tell you, or let me share this with you, and you tell me whether all these hundreds of people that came to Ezekiel to hear him preach were born again. Listen, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. God speaking to Ezekiel says this: "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." You know, we have a lot of people in churches that are listening to eloquent preachers like Adrian Rogers when he was alive. Maybe even John MacArthur. And there was that great preacher at Bellevue Baptist before Adrian Rogers, R.G. Lee. What a great, great preacher. One day I just want to bring in his tape, Payday Someday, and let you hear about this eloquent preacher who pastored Bellevue Baptist Church many years before Adrian Rogers went there. They hear these eloquent men. They said that to hear Charles Spurgeon preach was like listening to several different silver bells making all this beautiful melody. And then even greater than Charles Spurgeon was George Whitefield, who they said could just merely say the word Mesopotamia. And by the way he said it, this came from the greatest English actor of their history, Donald Garrick. He said just by the way Whitefield could say the word Mesopotamia, he could make you weep profusely or laugh jubilantly. Men of great eloquence, but most of their preaching, in Cambus Lang, Scotland, among all the thousands of coal miners and among all the thousands of people that went out, there were 100,000 people that turned to Christ under the outdoor preaching of George Whitefield. 100,000 swept into the kingdom of Christ. But 300,000 to 400,000 that were not. You see, the gospel cannot come in word only. It has to come in power. It has to come by the word, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the Holy Spirit has to work by His electing love, His absolute sovereignty, to call the heart, to move the heart, to give regeneration, to give faith, to produce repentance. And aren't you glad that that's what these Thessalonians had? Aren't you glad that's what God gave you? Because many are called, a few are chosen. And so we have this great privilege. We have to close here. But that's how Paul could tell they were the elect. They had a faith that worked, a love that labored, a patience that was filled with hope. And they had the gospel that came to them in power. And they knew what kind of message it was and who the messengers were. They knew it was from God because God told them so. Father, we pray you bless your word to our hearts now. We have to close it. Father, we thank you for our time together. Pray you would watch over us. Bless the offering. Bless the choral reading. And we pray you bless the next service with our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.